You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
And I'm grateful to be back with you again. My family normally likes to come with me, but they're serving locally there in Raleigh, so not too far away, but serving in church this morning and pretty excited about it. Well, this summer we've been going through Psalms. And Psalms written by David, it's kind of one of those, you get what was on his mind and on his heart at that time. Think as though you might be even reading his diary, where he might have a really high high and a really low low, and you get to see that. You get to have a glimpse into it, and the way that God and the Holy Spirit inspired those words for us to be able to still have today and to be able to hold on to. The good part is, we have our high highs and our low lows, and sometimes we find a text or a passage that just kind of seems to cut the middle. It kind of seems to be that, seems pretty even-keeled or even level in the way that David was writing here. And so today we're going to be talking about Psalm 37. That's how I would describe this text right here. In fact, it's even called a didactic or just an informational, an inspirational, an encouraging, or a refocusing text for David. Just remember, David has gone through this life where he had some of the highest highs. He had the killing the bear and killing the lion and killing the giant, but he also had the times where his king tried to kill him. He had those times where he just sat and tried to play music to soothe someone else, but maybe even to soothe his own soul. He had his time to where he went into battle. I can imagine he was scared more times than we even know about. And then we can see in his life that God was faithful in his life. You can see how he can look back to previous battles, to previous times, and he can start to garner some not just information, but even some wisdom to be able to pass on to us. Those times where at the writing of chapter 37 here, he's actually at the end of his life or coming towards the end of his life. He can look back to what he has learned and try to focus, to try to help us. And so we actually pick up chapter 37 here, where he starts by really categorizing two groups of people in the way that he writes this. And this whole chapter, he goes back and forth between basically calling it the ungodly and the righteous. He basically looks at it and puts everybody into two different camps, and he talks about the unrighteous, so those people that are not living for God, or the ungodly people, and then the righteous, and that's not people that are based on their own merits, but he's actually looking forward to a Savior who can make us righteous in God. And so he starts off by asking a couple questions or making a couple statements and says, "Fret not yourselves because of evildoers." So don't be scared because of people that are doing the wrong thing. And then he goes on to say, don't even be envious of those evildoers. Well, that's not the way I probably think about it. I probably catch myself thinking about it in different ways. I probably catch myself when I look at someone else and I say something like, do they really deserve that? Or don't they actually deserve something else? Or what did I do to deserve this? Or what they're doing is not right. Why is it turning out so good for them right now? Or it seems like they're doing the wrong thing and everything just happens to be okay. Or why is it not going sideways for them right now? It seems like they made these kind of choices and these kind of decisions, and yet when I look at the way their life equals or totals up, it's not so supposed to work out that way. And so David, when he's writing this, he starts off by talking about, he says, don't worry about those people. And in fact, don't even be envious or anxious about those people. Then he jumps in verse 3, and that's where we're actually going to pick up today, in Psalm 37, 3 through 7. So pretty easy for us to be able to remember later on this week if we look back at this. We're going to pick up by reading in verse 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves or the one who prospers in his way over the man who carries out evil devices. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at this, as we see the words penned by an imperfect king, all we can do is think about a perfect king who's going to lead perfectly one day. But Lord, we follow you today as you are God in charge and in control. So help us to learn how to follow. Help us to learn how to live like citizens of your kingdom, looking at a king who is penning words to maybe his own kingdom. God, help us to become more like you and to emulate you, and help us through the Holy Spirit to live out a life that the world can see. And so God, nudge us, direct us, guide us today. We want to listen to you. We want to hear from you. In Christ's name, amen. This week, my wife and I and my three daughters, we've been looking forward to a road trip. And if you say a road trip sounds great, that's maybe some of you in the room. And for others, you would say a road trip sounds terrible. Well, a road trip in my family means that I do the driving and my family does the other things. And don't worry, I do get to listen to Audible or a podcast or something else as we drive. And so we're going to start by driving up to Niagara Falls to be able to go see this great, incredible thing that God created. My children have never seen that before. And then after that, we're going to drive over to Quebec City in Quebec. See, 35 years ago, I moved to Quebec for 2 years, where my parents were learning how to speak French. And so that was the easy place. They packed us up back then in a 1980s station wagon, little trailer behind us, and pulled that from Florida to Quebec, and we lived 2 years up there. I have a couple of great memories from that time, even though I was young. But one of those was walking around this old fort. This fort that's, you know, it's the oldest place in North America, and it's this place with a moat. And so it's the first time that I saw, as a young fellow, you know, a castle. And so I remember walking with my dad, and my dad grew up, and he's one that will take risks in some areas of life, but not in others. And I remember starting to run towards the edge of this fort. I was probably running fairly quickly, but he called out my name, and I paused immediately, and he said, "Do you want to get closer?" Well, in my mind, when he asked the question, "Do you want to get closer?" I was probably sitting over the side of the, you know, the cliff and looking down. The reality is I'm probably 10 or 12 steps away. I could have fallen over, rolled a couple of times, stood back up, and I still wasn't even with, you know, in a risky place. But he says, "Do you want to go closer?" I said, "Yes." And so whether he's holding onto the back of my shirt and I don't know it, whether he has his hands over my shoulders and I don't know it, nonetheless, my dad is there, and my dad is my ultimate protector because I'm four and some change, and dad can fix anything, right? And so as I walk closer, he says, "Do you want to go closer?" And I start taking steps. I think they're huge steps, and I take a little tiny half step. And he goes, "You can take another one and another one." And he said it more times than I can remember. He says, "You can take another step and another step and another step." And probably by the time I ended up by this ledge, I could see over at least a portion of it. And there was a dried moat underneath there. It was amazing. It was this place where I was looking and I wanted to see something else. And yet I was trusting my dad that he would absolutely take care of me. And whatever he said was safe, was safe. And so I stood there. I can't wait this week to walk back and figure out, maybe he was only 6 feet. I mean, who knows? It could have just been a couple of steps like off of this ledge right now. I don't know how far that fall actually was, but I get to see that in a couple of days. But for my lifetime, when I've thought about trusting, and I've thought about someone who can take care of me, I've thought about that moment where I was able to look and trust in my God. And in that case, early on, my father. He taught me what it means to be able to trust. Well, maybe let's take this to something a little bit more practical. Hopefully you'd say, "JJ, if you're up here speaking and Pastor Matt trusts you to be able to speak while he's gone, I think that we could be able to trust you in a few things as well." And so let me maybe ask you a question or two. You don't have to answer these. These are rhetorical questions. But you say, if I ask you, "Do you trust me with your car keys? Could I go drive your car down the street?" Many of you would probably say yes and probably say, "Here you go. Here are the keys." And then maybe I could take it a step farther and say, "If you're out of town, would you trust me to take care of your house? Would you give me a key to your house? And when you come back, I'll give you your keys back and I'll take care of it for you as you ask." And you say, "Well, JJ, I don't really know you, but yeah, probably. You seem trustworthy enough. That probably sounds good." Let's take it a step farther. How about your credit card? Would you hand that to me? Some of you just gave me the answer already. You're like, yeah, not a chance, okay? But would you trust me to hold your credit card for, I don't know, a week? And maybe you're thinking in the back of your mind, well, I mean, there's always fraud insurance on these things these days, and so it's a phone call and it's taken care of, so shouldn't be that very difficult, right? Now let's up the ante a little bit. What if you're on the other side of the world and you need your wife or children or mother or father to be able to get to see you? What if I was the one to carry the people that you love most on a trip, 24 hours to the other side of the world? I'll make sure I get them to where you are. How about then? Take it even farther. Let's be a little unrealistic here. I have zero medical training whatsoever. What if I'm the person who has to call the shots when you have to walk through a cancer treatment? And I have to say, this is what it's going to look like. You see, at some point you can start in this level of trust, much like when I was a young child, I could look back to my dad and say, I trust you in this scenario. But we can start to think through, we can start to analyze the levels at which we have to say, that's not reasonable to trust a person to be able to do this, that, and the other. Now, the first couple ones, I gave you scenarios that are pretty simple, right? But eventually we get to the place where we say, JJ, you're not qualified for that. And yet, when we pick up here, when David starts writing here, we actually see in verse 3, he says, trust in the Lord. I can start by trusting him on a ledge to keep me safe and to give me health. I can trust him with my finances and my car and the home that he's given to me to be able to steward in this lifetime. But then at some point, I start getting to this place where I say, oh, wait, now we're talking about my family, my wife, my children. That kind of changes a little bit. How about my career? How about something that I absolutely can't control in any way, shape, or form? Can I trust him with that? You see, David starts by just laying it out here, and he says, we need to trust in the Lord. When we look at trust here, when we look at faith here, have faith in God or trust in him, they're really interchangeable in the way we can think about these things. We start by understanding that it can be understood here as saving faith, or that initial. Remember how we started by saying David is writing about both the unrighteous and the righteous, or the wicked and the godly. He can look at them in two different ways. But there's only one way to be able to be a godly or a righteous person, and that's because of what he did for us. There's no way actually to cross that line from one side to the other based on what we have done ourselves. In fact, Romans chapter 10 makes it so clear. I was up the road meeting some new neighbors yesterday and celebrating, you know, the holiday weekend. And one of these gentlemen that I met, right on his arm, has a nice tattoo of Romans 10, and it starts in verse 8. In fact, let's read that together. And it says, but what does it say in Romans 10, verse 8? But what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's that Bible term for talking about moving from the unrighteous to the righteous, or the ungodly to the godly, from being in this sinful state to being in this place where we're seen by God with his righteousness. He takes all of our bad and gives us all of his good. He continues on in verse 10. He says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. David starts by talking about trusting in the Lord, or having faith in the Lord. And if I go on to talk about how we could have faith in the Lord and how that might unravel or unfold for us today, if you're at a place where you've never stood in a moment and had that time, that conversation with God and said, I know that I can't possibly get from one side to the other. I can't change my state from ungodly and unholy in this I've done something wrong to this place to where God sees me as justified. If you've never had that conversation, that time, that decision, that moment, then the rest of what I'm going to talk about has to start here. That's that place that if just because you were born into a family who mom and dad believe this doesn't mean that all of a sudden you were born justified. In fact, the Bible says that you weren't. And by the end of today, you'll have this opportunity to be able to understand what it means to have saving faith. we go on to see here as we see faith unpacked, we can see guiding faith. I love the way that Psalm 37 here so closely mirrors what David's son wrote later on in Proverbs chapter 3. In fact, some of you might know it. It's to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. It's amazing that as David is writing this, something that's so simple, such a clear reminder, his son actually rewrites something that's so very similar, and it's something that was transferred from a generation to a generation in a kingdom of God's people. We can see here that trust and faith is something that, it's when we look at faith in God or trusting in God, it doesn't mean that we close our eyes to reality. It doesn't mean that as David is telling us today to be able to trust in him, it doesn't mean that we close our eyes to the reality of what's really going on. Go back with me to that place where I was looking over the ledge. It doesn't take away the very clear reality that there was some sort of risk, some sort of danger, and I had a trust that I could be taken care of. But you see, as David is talking about trust here, we have to understand that he's actually giving us the answer to the questions in verse 1. He's actually showing us that faith can be greater than our fear. Faith can actually be greater than our envy of something else. It actually is something that should be raised to a higher level in our lives to be able to see that we need to be able to trust in God. And then he continues on in this first verse here in verse 3. He actually couples trust in the Lord or trust in God and do good. He actually hinges them together. Later on this year, we're going to, hopefully this isn't too big of a surprise, but we're going to look through James, right? We're going to, as we go through books of the Bible, we're looking through the book of James later on this year. And we're going to see how trusting in God goes hand in hand with doing good. Later on in verse 3 here, you see that David tells us, because of this trust, we do good. You say, well, JJ, what is good? What is good? What does that look like for me to be able to do this? I couldn't possibly be good enough, and that's absolutely true. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. But at the same time, the Bible tells us here that we need to do good. Like I said, James says, so also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. When God tells us that we need to trust in him or have faith in him, that also needs to be interlocked or interwoven with the way that we live our life. It's an indicator, it's a thermometer of what's happening on the other side to be able to notice here. One of my favorite verses here is actually in Micah chapter 6 in verse 8. We actually see the question that I just asked. It says, he has told you, O man, what is good? Almost as if someone's asking the question, so what is good? And we see it unpacked here. It says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? And so when we see here in verse 3 that David's telling us to be able to do good, we can start by understanding as to do justice. To do justice. That means to stand up when someone doesn't have a voice. That means to declare that this is just and this is unjust. It shouldn't be that way. It's not just to be able to speak up, but it's also to make sure that we're not refraining from speaking, but we have the courage to be able to do so. A couple years ago, I was traveling through a border, and if you've ever been through a West African, very porous border with hundreds of people going through every day, many people in the world have not been afforded the right to be able to have something as simple as a birth certificate. From the earliest days in their life, they actually don't have a name that shows that they were born to certain parents in a certain nation with any right whatsoever. It's not uncommon to see children that get all the way to their senior year in high school before they have to have a birth certificate, and so their family makes it a priority if they have family around them to be able to do that. Sometimes even their parents don't have a birth certificate. So while they have full rights in a country, physically, they actually legally have no standing because they don't have this. And so imagine if someone's trying to go through a border to be able to get to another country, to be able to say, I'm from here, I speak this language, this is my tribe. But once they get to the other side of the border, people are not willing to let them through, or once they exit their own country, to be able to get into another one. Well, during one of these days when I was trying to get through the border, my wife was sitting in the car. I was able to walk through and get some extra stamps done. You've stopped so many times that you don't actually have to have everyone walk through every step the entire time. And I walk back to the car, and my wife says, hey, I just want to let you know, which isn't always a great way to start the conversation. It normally means something just happened, right? And she said, I saw this lady over here, and she's an elderly lady, and these young guys just walked right by her, and they shoved her to the ground. And my wife was almost in tears just telling me this story, that this elderly lady in a hot, dusty place got shoved to the ground by two young people that didn't care. They walked around as if they had the right to treat anybody any way they wanted to. Well, this is where my wife kind of escalates it a little bit. She says, so I got out of the car. I was like, oh, great. And I walked over to these young guys, and this is West Africa, okay? So West Africans are some of the strongest people I've ever met in my entire life. And she goes, and so I walked up to them, and I started by picking up the lady in front of them, and then I shook my finger in their face, and I said, you don't treat people that way. That's not okay. And what she told them was absolutely true. In fact, I was really proud of her courage to be able to do something like that. But then I'm also thinking in the back of my mind, I wonder if they saw me walk back towards the car, because she started making promises that there's no way in this world I could ever be able to come through on. And so she's standing for justice in a simple act where a lady's shoved to the ground and crying and acting like it doesn't even matter. And my wife stands up. When I think of justice, that's what I think of. I think of that person who says, that's not how it's supposed to be. It doesn't matter if I got treated that way, someone else can't get treated that way. That's not how it's supposed to be. That person who goes out of their way to advocate for someone else and say, I want to help lift them up. I want to help them. I want to set the path straight in what it's supposed to be. When the Bible's talking about doing good here, it's talking about doing justice. Doing the right thing for people who don't even have a voice. Then it goes on to say, to love kindness. To love kindness. When was the last time you saw a simple act of kindness? Maybe you were on the receiving end of it. Maybe as you were driving in here today. Maybe it was something this week. Someone thought about you. They reached out to you. They were kind to you. They served you. They did something. It might not have been monumental. It might not have changed your life, but it was that simple act of kindness. As Christ followers, as Christians, as believers, that's what we're called to do good. I love the way we just heard about three opportunities in the next couple of weeks to do good, to live out our faith, to be able to show people we want to serve them, to be able to bring the thing to the free yard sale or garage sale, not the thing that you've been trying to figure out how to get rid of, but something you go, hey, maybe I can walk around this house and maybe I could bless some people with something that they actually need it. That would actually be something that they could use. In something that you, it's not just to say it's my least of things, but it's the best of things. It's my act of kindness. It's something I can do for someone else. As I was studying this, I had to think to myself, what are those acts of kindness that I've committed or given or offered this week? Was anybody on the receiving end of my kindness this week? Just because of Jesus? Because nobody's ever been kinder than Jesus. Nobody's ever been more generous than Jesus. I imagine every single person, every time he walked through a crowd, he saw people. I believe that he looked around and he noticed people in their eyes. And if I was the one that was on the other side of that gaze, I'd probably walk back and go, he saw me. He noticed me. He cared for me. Like the old song says, no one's ever cared for me like Jesus. It's that act of kindness that we're able to give to someone else, and we have an opportunity to be able to live that out today in the simplest of ways. You see, we can look back to say, why are they succeeding? Or that's so wrong, or this is not okay. I wish I was there. I'm worried about this. And we can look at the grand injustices of this world. And God says, don't worry, I'll take care of all that. But here's what I am asking you to do. I'm asking you to trust me, and I'm asking you to live it out like it's real to you in the simplest way possible. And then it goes on to say in Micah 6, it says, to walk humbly with your God. Just in this posture of humility. In French, especially in West Africa, but it carries over in other places as well, there's a way that you can say, you're talk about someone, you can say, they're human. They're human. It doesn't really mean the exact same thing as the way we would see it in America or in English in America. We would often say here, well, they're human, they made a mistake, it's okay. We'll accept that. But to say they're human in French means something different. It actually means that they've understood their own humanity and they walk like one of us. They don't walk like someone else who lords over or steps on us, but they see themselves as someone like us. We can relate to one another. We can walk together. We can do this life together. So we see here that we need to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with God. That is what is good. And I know that for me, I have opportunities even today to do good. I have opportunities to be able to look through the rest of my week and look for those opportunities. In fact, Proverbs 3 talks about, it says, do not withhold good from those that it's due when it's in your power to do it. What do you have in your hand? What do you have in your power in a way that you could bless someone else, that you could do good for them? God has given that to you for a reason. David here is the most powerful man in the entire world, and he's talking about doing good for people. And in the kingdom, there's a way of the kingdom. There's a way that we live as citizens of the king. It's the code, if you will, and it's our Christian values. It's what he's called us to. And so if we have an opportunity to be able to bless, if we have an opportunity to be able to help, this is our opportunity to be able to do so. He goes on in verse 4, he says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I don't know about you, but that's a verse that takes me a little bit to work and to understand and to unpack. It starts by talking about delighting. Think about something. I love a good meal, and hopefully you all can think of your favorite one as well. And in a morning like this, I don't know about you, but Sunday morning is always the time that the minute I walk out of here, I'm famished. It doesn't matter what I had for breakfast. It could have been a buffet, but after church on Sunday morning, like I just have to go eat. It's not real, but my mind tells me that it is. And I can delight in some of those meals. Think of the last great meal you had. Think of the last great moment you shared with someone. My kids are doing certain things for the last time already. They've been doing that their whole lives. And so when I watch them, I get to delight in something. When I just get to have a smile on my face, joy in my heart, observe and enjoy something. God is actually telling us to delight in him. He doesn't start by saying, hey, I can do everything for you. I'm a genie in the bottle. That's not what he's saying. He's actually saying something different here. He's starting by saying, delight in me, get to know me, enjoy me. There's joy to be found in me and in this relationship. That made me think, what was the last time that I delighted in God? What was the last time that I could look back to that moment? I was sitting somewhere, I was praying, I was listening to music. Maybe it was in a text that I was in. Maybe it was a car ride. But to say, I can delight in him. There's actually something about delighting in him that it changes the way we think, that changes the way we view ourselves and the world. It actually changes us. I think about as my kids are growing up and as they're picking up, hopefully, our family values and what that looks like. The more and more they understand what's right, the way that we do what we do, the more I can trust them to be able to make their own decisions. They asked me not too long ago. It was just a fun moment. I think it was a holiday. And they said, Dad, can we have some ice cream? Yes, yes. How much ice cream can we have? And I looked at my 11-year-old and I said, why don't you decide how much you should have? And she kind of looked at me and she's like, Dad, are you being serious? And I said, yeah, I'm totally serious. Why don't you decide? Too much is too much, not enough. You can have more than that. You decide what is right in this. You know what? She did exactly what I thought she probably should do. It was a reasonable amount for where we were at that time. Why is that? Because we've started to be able to understand each other. They've understood what's right, how to make good decisions, In fact, I could almost say we delight in each other because they're my children. They're our children. And so with that, it's actually changed the way that they see things, and so they can make decisions accordingly. And so we see here that when David says, delight in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. He's not going to give us the desires of our heart when we don't delight in him, because we would have different desires. We would look at something differently. He has not yet formed and crafted our heart to be able to see the world the way he wants us to see them, the way he sees the world. And so that first initial step here is to be able to delight. In fact, there's a statement that was made about a pastor. Actually, a pastor said about Martin Luther. Let me read it to you. And it says, there comes a man that can have anything of God he likes. So basically, he can have anything from God or about God that he likes. You ask the reason? Because Luther delighted himself in his God. In other words, what we see here is that someone else, a pastor, was saying of a believer who's living out their life, he could have anything he wants from God, because it's not that God can't give it to him. It's that he knows what he should want. He actually has holy ambition, if you will. He's actually right, asking for the right things here. And so you see, in a person like that, I have to ask myself, when was the last time I asked something of God that I probably should not have? It comes and it starts by my delighting in him. Then we keep on working through this passage, and it talks about the next piece of advice he tells us is we need to devote our plans to the Lord, or commit our way to the Lord. Every time I tried to understand what that verse was saying, it actually talks about roll it over or go give it to him. It's that place. It almost is as if we see a circle that's coming back to trust in the Lord. Even our plans, even our ambitions, even the things that we want. When we start to get distracted by other people's plans and other ambitions and other people's choices, it brings us back to say, if we have our plans, and we do, what does it look like to take them back and to give them again? To recircle back around to be able to say, I'm committing these plans to you. And actually, the way that we see this verse continue to roll out is, commit your way to the Lord, or your plans to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. It's that full fruition of how far can we trust him. You see, earlier I talked about the things that you could trust me in and probably should not trust me in. I have no competence in whatsoever. But if we think about our lives and then we think about the way that I should be trusting God, I can think about this place where I say, God, can I trust you with my house? Or my credit card? Or can I trust you with my travel and my health and my children? Can I trust you in this? Can I trust you in it? And for me in my life, I have to live it in a way where I'm giving it back to him and trusting that he can. And then he closes out this thought and he says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently. To be able to say, I'm going to take these plans, I'm going to give them to God, I'm going to give them my whole life, and then I'm going to be able to wait patiently. Have you ever been told that someone's coming? I'm coming, I'll be there soon, don't worry, I'll be there soon. I'm coming, or I'll come help with something, or I promise I'll follow through with something. My children sometimes, when they're waiting for me, and I don't know that this is a good thing, it's just where I am, sometimes they'll come back around and say, Dad, are you still coming? Well, I haven't actually moved. I'm still sitting focused on the thing that I was focused on before. Are you still coming? They come back and they ask again. Hopefully not too many times, but they say, are you still coming? And what we see here in David is that he's saying, give it to God and then wait. Wait for him to show up. Wait for him to realign. Wait for him to change your heart. Wait for him to do something in this situation. You see, Jesus, if David was a good king, Jesus is the greatest of all time. He's the one that shows us exactly what it's supposed to look like. He shows us what it means to be the righteous king. And when it was time for him, he sat and he waited. He trusted the Father. And you can see that in the greatest decision he ever had, he looked at the cross and he did it for you and for me. He lived out good in a way that we can only exemplify in minute, tiny examples of in our life today. And so if we trust God, when he's asking us to trust, I ask you the question, where do you need to trust him more? What's the next level of trust look like in your life? And because of that trust, how can you couple that with doing good, living out the Christian life in this summer as it's quickly coming to an end? How can you look for opportunities to be able to live out your Christian faith to everyone around you? It might be in the simplest way. We have three examples, three opportunities in the next couple of weeks. This is an opportunity for us, church, to be the church, to trust and to follow and to do good. Why don't we rise to our feet? Let's follow as the musicians lead us in a time of worship.